On this first Saturday of September, we are going to meditate on the glorious mysteries of the Rosary. Last month, in August, we celebrated the Feast of the Assumption of Our Lady and also her coronation, August 15th and August 22nd, respectively. So coming off of those feasts, we can consider a little bit the glorious mysteries, since those are the fourth and fifth glorious mysteries. So the first glorious mystery is the resurrection of our Lord. And although the scripture doesn't say it specifically, we think it would be fitting to presume on some level that the first person to be aware of our Lord's resurrection, perhaps the first person he appeared to, might have been Our Lady. It was her faith that sustained the apostles during those 3 days darkness, really, after in between the Good Friday and Easter Sunday, and her impeccability in approaching our Lord, and also in supporting and being getting behind, as it were, his mission. Something about that reality makes it very fitting for our Lord to approach her first and foremost. And you can just maybe hardly even begin to imagine the joy that she would have experienced in that moment, seeing her son risen from the dead, something in which she had, as you know, total faith. There was no anxiety. There was no lack of peace in Our Lady as she awaited this moment, even though there was indeed great suffering and difficulty for her as she watched him suffer there at the cross, and as she held him in her arms after he died and placed him in the tomb, laid his body in the tomb. And so this moment of resurrection then for Our Lady, watching the promises of God be totally and fully, completely fulfilled, a real fulfillment also of the faith and trust and confidence that she had placed in her son and also in God. And so that moment of fulfillment, that moment of joy, that moment of just rejoicing, victories, of victory over sin and death, all of that coming to fruition for her and seeing that, again, a moment of great joy for Our Lady. We take her example, we ask her intercession, certainly for us too, as we know, and continue to have the same confidence that she had, and ask her help to have the same kind of confidence that she had in God as he fulfills those same promises in us that he showed forth at the moment of the resurrection. So just a beautiful moment, the resurrection of our Lord, and especially as he brings that knowledge, that reality to Our Lady herself. Then, as you know, the next 40 days, our Lord spends appearing to the apostles, and we know some of those stories as he prepares for his ascension, his ascension into heaven. The moment of the ascension is the moment where humanity, all like humanity itself, body and blood, our human nature, enters into heaven fully and completely in a glorified way for the first time. And so for our Lord to ascend into heaven, as you know, the scriptures that we pray there at the Mass, God mounts his throne with shouts of joy, a blare of trumpets for the Lord. It's a beautiful triumphant moment that humanity has been raised now to total and perfect union with God. Again, with that victory over sin and death being accomplished, the ascension of our Lord must have been a moment of great anticipation also for Our Lady, she who understood that she was destined to be there with him as well. Mary, as the preeminent member of the church, of the body of Christ, knows and understands that, as we get and we pray in the liturgy, where the head has gone before, the body is called to follow. And as she suffered with him, she's raised with him, and ultimately is brought into heaven, body and soul, with him, in her own assumption. But for now, at the ascension, this moment of great anticipation for Our Lady, seeing in her son, in our Lord, the culmination, the fruitful victory of our Lord being brought to its appropriate completion, as it were. And so for Our Lady to be able to see that and reflect on that, for her, yes, again, another moment of great joy. But then, but again, the anticipation for her, knowing that her work on earth was not quite yet completed, much to do to be able to support the apostles and to support the church. As you know, John takes her into his home and cares for her. Certainly much for Our Lady to do in terms of passing on the gospel and being able to talk to the various evangelists about the early life of our Lord. Those are things that she, of course, was privy to, and perhaps our Lord spoke about them, but certainly good to consider that maybe some of that information was received from Our Lady herself. And so then, as our Lord ascends into heaven, Mary has this beautiful opportunity to be able to consider what it is then that her role here on earth will be and continued to be until the moment of her own assumption. And she supports the church. She supports the church and encourages the church in a beautiful way. You think of the story of Our Lady of the Pillar, where, so, you know, St. James the Greater ends up in Spain and has a difficult time converting the people who live there. And so Our Lady appears to him standing on a pillar and encourages him and supports him. She's not like assumed into heaven yet. So this, you know, some, maybe something of more of a bilocation than an apparition like we normally consider. But that tradition of Our Lady supporting the apostles in their work, knowing that in her beautiful feminine way, she makes present Christ. She makes present God, and the fullness of the church, and the way that she lives and loves and supports the apostolic work of the apostles. Third glorious mystery is the descent of the Holy Spirit on Mary and the apostles at Pentecost. And whereas the 40 days in between the resurrection and the ascension are really spent pondering the mysteries, pondering like what has just happened, this astounding event, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then that time in between ascension and Pentecost, we sort of call it the first novena, where Mary has joined the apostles in prayer in the upper room in Jerusalem, where they had the Last Supper, and they are awaiting whatever's coming next. And remember, our Lord reminds the apostles, he says, stay in the city of Jerusalem until you are clothed with power from on high. That's at the beginning of the Acts of the apostles. And so Mary and the apostles are there praying. Apostles are still afraid. They don't quite know what to do, and I'm not really sure where this is going to go. They know that their Lord and Savior has ascended to heaven, and now whatever this next stage in the salvation of souls is going to be, it involves them, the apostles, in a very intimate and important kind of a way. So they're there praying with Our Lady. And the moment of Pentecost, when all these souls, remember Pentecost was one of those Jewish feasts where every male had to go to Jerusalem to offer sacrifice, the feast of the first fruits of the harvest. In that moment, and so everybody's in Jerusalem, and of course the apostles are there and Our Lady's there, and now the Holy Spirit descends upon them in this mighty wind that flows through the upper room, and there's the Holy Spirit descending upon them in the forms of tongues of fire, and so many things that we could reflect on in the context of this mystery. But here for this moment, just to consider that Our Lady is referred to as the spouse of the Holy Spirit. The spouse of the Holy Spirit, meaning where he is, she is, where she is, he is. And they are so united in mission and in purpose that we can use language like that. You know, that's the spousal language is very powerful and very amazing because of the particular role of Our Lady, what she is given to do, and her role in salvation history, that God invites her into. So it's very fitting that Mary is there at the Feast of Pentecost, and she totally supporting that mission of the Holy Spirit to give the apostles grace and strength to be able to spread the gospel, to be able to preach the gospel, to go forth in courage and confidence, knowing that they have been given such a beautiful and powerful mission to bring the whole world into the reign of Christ. And so Mary and the Holy Spirit supporting that, enabling that on a certain level to be able to happen. The Holy Spirit in his as member of the Godhead, of the Trinitarian Godhead. And Our Lady is, again, as the spouse of the Holy Spirit. So this moment at Pentecost, a very pivotal moment in the life of the church, where the first fruits of the harvest really do begin to come in. 3,000 people added to the church that day. It's the reason we call it the birthday of the church. And that image of the first fruits of the harvest being then a prefiguring of the first fruit of the harvest of souls coming in, those who have turned away from sin and profess their faith in Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead. Our Lady provides such a beautiful support role for the apostles, encouraging them in her motherly and feminine way, in a way that really enables the apostles to step into their role as apostles, first and foremost, those who are sent forth to be able to preach the gospel in a full and a complete kind of a way. And then we have the beginning of the church. And in between this time, Pentecost, and Our Lady's Assumption, the end of her earthly pilgrimage, all of the support, the various kinds of support that she offered, whether it's supporting St. James in Spain, whether it's talking to Luke and Matthew about the birth of our Lord and those infancy narratives that we know so well, or whether it's being with St. John, as again, it takes her into his own, and he cares for her, and she serves as his mother in a certain kind of a way, and he is the one who steps into the role of Christ, then in caring for his mother as the beloved disciple. Woman, behold your son, and son, behold your mother, as you recall at the foot of the cross. All that's going on as the church is spreading, the gospel is being preached. Mary supporting by her prayer, by her goodness, by her presence, and by her example, and all these other mystical kind of ways, which we will only discover when we, God willing, are with her and with all the saints in heaven. But as that earthly pilgrimage begins to wind down, there's this question of, well, what happens to Our Lady? How does her earthly pilgrimage end, and what is the reward of her total and perfect fidelity to the will of God in all things and all aspects of her life, her bringing the Son of God, Savior, into the world by her fiat, by her yes, there with the angel Gabriel. And so her assumption that she is taken up body and soul into heaven, and as her body again goes to sleep, is the language that we'll use, the dormition of Our Lady, she falls asleep and she's taken there up into heaven to be with our Lord, to follow again as the preeminent member of the body of Christ, to follow where the head has gone before. And so again, a beautiful culmination. We now have the whole church in heaven. We have the church in heaven, the head of the body and the body. And the finality that is given to Our Lady as she completes her earthly pilgrimage is what beautiful for us to consider. We too are members of the body of Christ. And so the struggle and the mission, the adventure, if you will, to remain faithful to our Lord in the context of our earthly journey, we have so much assistance, so much help, the intercession and the example of all the saints, but especially of Our Lady. We desire to remain united to the church and as the body of Christ, the church that Christ founded. And so we ask always the intercession of Our Lady that we would be as faithful as she was. Because we know too, at the end of time, our bodies rise again when Christ comes to judge living and the dead. And our bodies go where the rest of us goes, where souls go. God willing, every single one of us ends up in heaven, our bodies there too, rejoicing, glorified. And there still remains the possibility that any one of us could choose against our Lord and not go to heaven, end up in hell. And if our soul goes there, our body will go there also. What a tragedy and what a rejection of the mission that God has given to us. But rather we focus on the destiny that God has planned for us, what He's made us for, that union with Him, body and soul, in heaven. Now, because of Our Lady's particular role, we have this other feast that we celebrated just a week after the Assumption, the octave day, really, of the Assumption, the coronation of Our Lady as Queen of Heaven and Earth, the role that she played in salvation history wins for her this title, her total submission to Our Lord. And you know how Our Lord says it to the apostles, and it says it again in the book of Revelation. It says to the apostles that you will sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And in the book of Revelation, he who conquers will win the right to sit on my throne with me. And so the kingship, the sort of like being raised to the level of royalty that is given to Our Lady is also promised to us, but her in a preeminent way, as always. And so as the Queen Mother, and reminiscent of the Queen Mothers in the Old Testament, so Bathsheba, David, the mother of Solomon, and sort of a tradition throughout the history of the kingdom of Israel. It's continued in the church. So this one who reigns with her son, and the one who loves her son, totally supports the mission of her son, and the one whose request her son can't ever refuse. You know, she is absolutely united and conformed to the will of her son, who is the king. And she then is given this privilege, beautiful privilege, to be able to reign with him. For us as disciples of Christ, for us as sons and daughters of God, look to reign with Christ as well, then we also place great confidence in Our Lady, who is also our mother. Because we know, as a mother, she understands us. She knows us. She knows our weaknesses. She knows our needs. She knows the things that we desire and are looking for and are hoping for, and the things we want to avoid, and all these kinds of things. And so we have great confidence in her, that as we place our petitions and our desires in her Immaculate Heart, she brings them to the Sacred Heart of Jesus, and she obtains for us whatever she asks of our Lord.